I have a rather unusual message in my mind, and I hope it is useful to some of us at least. I think we might read for a text, the first verse in Leviticus chapter 17. And the verse is verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. This is not going to be a preaching, but it's going to be a Bible study. I just felt led to turn to this because some weeks ago, one of our younger brethren asked me, he says, what does the word atonement really mean? He said, I've never heard any explanation of it. What is the meaning of it? And I fully agreed with him because I've been saved for 65 years and I've never heard a preacher give an explanation of it yet. It's a very simple word, but most of the time people just pass it by. It does not mean, like some people say, at-one-ment, for that's the play of the word atonement, at-one-ment. That's not the meaning of it at all. That's just a play of an English word. The word literally means to cover. This is the noun, of course. Atonement would be the noun, but it comes from the verse to cover. The Hebrew word is K-A-P-H-A-R, kapar, to cover. And it's a very striking word because it is the whole theme of the Old Testament. The theme of the Old Testament from beginning to end is covering things. It's the book of the coverings. And we'd like to look at this a little bit, what the Bible has to say to us about it. We might mention, first of all, that this particular word atonement is found 66 times in the Bible and only in the Old Testament. That alone ought to be significant to people, not to make them realize it was only found in the Old Testament, that it does not have anything to do directly with Christianity. That's the New Testament. It has to do with man in general. And the word atonement is found that way many times in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word, the verb, a noun translated into English, is found over 200 times by the word cover or covering in the Old Testament. And that's the simple meaning. The simple meaning is that in the Old Testament, man and God were all in one business, the covering business. Way back to the Garden of Eden, you remember, Adam and Eve covered themselves with goats' make of fig leaves. The moment they sinned and felt themselves to be naked, they started to put on a cover. And that idea of covering runs through the Bible from beginning to end, and particularly so in the Old Testament. Cover. You know, man likes to cover because he realizes the way he is not the way he should be. He's not attractive and so forth. So he tries to cover. And we read also, as we shall see, an evening, I think, a little bit, that God is in the covering business too. In a very remarkable way, as said before us in a number of the Old Testament scriptures. First of all, then, you have the idea when you turn to Exodus chapter 36, and it says in the 34th verse of that chapter, I think it is, let me read the 31st verse of that chapter, Exodus 36. And he made bars of shittim wood, five for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the side westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the bars from the one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made the rings of gold to be placed for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, and cherubims made he it of cunning work, and he made them to the pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four sockets of silver. Now here you start in the outstanding feature of Judaism in the Old Testament, which was the tabernacle. God saw fit to have them build a tabernacle, a frame, portable building, and we were reading just now that the main part of it were cedar boards, and they formed this building, this triangular building. There were no windows in the building, you couldn't see inside at all. There were solid boards, and in the front there was a veil from the top to the bottom. You couldn't see through that either. You couldn't see anything inside. You could only see the outside. And that, of course, is very much in connection with the Old Testament truth. You don't get an inside look of the real things. You get an outside look of the superficial things. Now then, first of all, you had the first covering here. There were cedar boards. And heavy boards, so, and they were standing up, and they formed this frame building, this wooden building. And then in the front at the entrance, there was a heavy veil you couldn't see through, and these boards had no windows in it, so it was a solid building made of boards, and a curtain in the front, and so there was no way of looking inside. That is the picture given to us. And then next you read that these boards formed the building, and those boards were covered with silver. That's the first covering. The boards itself were the cover of the building. They made the building, covered it, and then they were covered with gold, which was the second covering. And now I want to call your attention to the other coverings that are mentioned here. In this same chapter, you start to read at verse 8 of Exodus 36, and it says, every wise man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, purple and scarlet, and cherubims of cunning work made he them. The height of a curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of a curtain was 4 cubits. The curtains were all of one size and so forth. He goes on to describe how that curtains of fine twined linen were held together by hooks and grasps and so forth, and they formed the roof of the building. They were put over the roof, and it fell down on either side to the bottom of the boards and so forth, so that the whole building was covered with these fine inner curtains, as we were reading just now in verse 8. And it goes on to talk to verse 6, to verse 13 about those colored curtains, those fine linen curtains. And then it says in verse 14, he made some more curtains. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains made he at them. The length of one curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the breadth of one curtain, and 11 cubits were one size, and he coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves and so forth. That's the next covering. It was made of goat's hair. Then turn to verse 19, you find the next covering. It made one of lambskins dyed red. And then in the same verse, another covering still, a covering of badger skins above. So here you have, first of all, these wooden buildings, the boards were a covering. They enclosed the whole building. Then the gold on it was a second covering. They were covered with gold. And then third, there were 4 kinds of curtains over the top, 4 coverings of curtains, first the fine twined linen and the goat's head and the lamb skins and finally badger skins, and one was on top of the other, one covering after the other covering. They were covered, laid on top of each other. And then there was that entrance veil at the beginning, and then when the whole building was put together, you read in Numbers later on that the cloud of the Lord covered the tabernacle, the whole thing, and there was another covering. It was the cloud, mysterious cloud that rested upon the whole building. So that actually you have 8 coverings mentioned connected with the tabernacle alone, one on top of the other. And that was not just an idea, of course. It was God's way of expressing himself that There is no direct access to God. There are coverings that hinder you from coming in. Those coverings over the top prevent people from climbing down, and the covering in the front prevents them from getting in. And on the great day of atonement, there was a special feature. The high priest entered, and he too was covered with a cloud of incense. He was covered too, and entered finally into the holiest of all, not seeing, so to speak, anything, but the cloud covered his person and the room. And he really saw nothing when he entered there. It was all covered. That's the great theme of the Old Testament, covering, covering. It starts with man covering his sin, and it starts with God, goes on with God covering the way of approach. There was no direct way into the presence of God in the Old Testament. These covers all told you to keep out. One over the other. One over the other. Not only so, but in that tabernacle, you remember, no doubt, there was the central feature was the ark. And the ark had a covering on it called the mercy seat, as you read in these verses nearby here. That was covered. And then the mercy seat itself had cherubims on it that said the cherubims covered the mercy seat. And then when the high priest entered the holy holy, he put blood on those cherubs who were on the mercy seat. And there again you have four coverings. The cover, the cherubims, and the blood covering them. All preaching the same message. Covering. Covering. From the beginning of the Old Testament to the end. The high priest himself was covered with white linen garments. The underneath garments were white linen. And then he wore a blue ephod, a second dress over that. And then he had shoulder pieces on his shoulder to cover them. And then he had a mitre on his head to cover his head. Again, you have four coverings in connection with the high priest. And they all preach the same message. That things were covered. Now when you cover something, you're not moving it, are you? You're leaving it there, but you're putting it out of sight. And that's the great truth of the Old Testament. There were a great many things, but they were not plainly seen. They were out of sight, so to speak. They were covered. And it's not till we come to the New Testament, the full revelation of God's grace, that we find the covers removed and can clearly see. But in the Old Testament, it was all covering, covering, covering. Man covered his sins because it agreed with him. He was always in the business of covering. You find it again and again and again in a thousand ways in the Old Testament. Man covering his sins. Trying to cover them from the face of God. And so forth. And then God's economy. This covering and everything in connection with the temple tabernacle service told the same story. That God too in the Old Testament was covering. Why? Why all this ritual? Why all these different covers? And why all through their ceremony there were coverings and coverings and coverings? Every time a sacrifice was offered, the blood was put on the altar to cover the altar. It all preached the same thing. They were not taking away anything. And that, of course, is what the New Testament plainly tells you. We all know the verse. Let me read it to you. You read in Hebrews Chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if the worshippers once perished, who had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Very striking statement that tells you there that all this ritual in the Old Testament, all these various dresses, all speaking of covering, 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 the blood put on, and the blood again being a covering. We were reading that in Leviticus chapter 17, you remember, in verse 11. It says there that the blood makes an atonement for the soul. The word atonement is a covering. That's simply what the word means. The blood covered. Didn't put away the soul's sins. It didn't put away the sinner's sins. And it tells you in the Hebrews 10 it never could. If it could, then those sacrifices would have stopped to be offered. If it didn't accomplish anything at all, then there's no need to continue them. But the fact that they were continued proved that they never accomplished anything. They never got anywhere. And man was left like the way he was in his sin. It was simply a picture God was painting in the Old Testament, in that sacrificial service, in the tabernacle service, in all the dresses and all the rest of it. He was just picturing the fact that by animal sacrifices, which every one of us could understand, it would be absolutely impossible to deal with the sins of human beings. Those animals could not possibly, the reading in Hebrews chapter 10, could not possibly take away sin. Why did God continue them? Well, simply to drive home that lesson all the time. That same lesson, for thousands of years, it was driven home to man. That nothing he can do, nothing that is established even, that depends on man having something to do with it, can accomplish anything. There's no redemption that way. It simply says that the same thing would be repeated, and it would simply prove that the sacrifice had never offered anything. And you find that same thought also out the Old Testament in some strange passages where you would hardly expect it. Look, for instance, Isaiah chapter 53. It says there, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him. With his stripes we are healed. I can almost hear a Jew say way back then, well, where on earth and who on earth was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquity? It had never happened. Yet it plainly says it had happened. You notice that in Isaiah chapter 53? It doesn't say he shall be wounded for my transgressions. It says he was wounded. Some 600 years before it happened, it's put in the past tense, not the future tense. And I can imagine Jews in that day just marveling. What on earth can this mean? Who is he who was wounded for our transgressions? And what does it mean to be wounded for our transgressions? See, it's all cover-up language. It's not plain. Nobody could possibly know what it meant, and they didn't know what it meant. And you know, it's a real fact that today, real Orthodox Jews claim that he was wounded is a symbolical way of speaking of the nation. That the nation has been punished for its own sins. That's the way they apply it. But we know now that's not what it means. But you couldn't know it by reading Isaiah 53 at the time it was written. How could you possibly know when it said he was wounded for our transgressions what it was talking about? There was no event in their history where anyone was wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities and so forth. They couldn't know what it was. They might just guess, but they couldn't make it out. And God deliberately put it in the future tense, the past tense rather, instead of the future, in order to baffle those people's minds. It was meant to cover up the thing, not to reveal it, but to cover it. So that people might say, well, what does it mean? So they might ask questions. What's involved in all this? What's the idea? He was wounded for our transgression. And who on earth is the we? Who is the he who was wounded? The he on whom Lord laid the iniquity of the Lord. They couldn't possibly know. There was no way of knowing. They didn't have the ghost of an idea. It was talking about the eternal God himself, that he was going to come and be wounded for our transgressions. Well, it refers to the Lord Jesus. And we know it does now. There's no question whatever about that. If it refers to the Lord Jesus, then why was it put in the past tense? Why did it say he was wounded when he hadn't come yet? There were years and years to come. Why was it put that way? For a double reason. First of all, to confuse the minds of the people of that day. To make them wonder how and why. What does all this mean? And secondly, of course, to express the fact it could be put in the past tense, though it was still lying some 600 years ahead at the time that Isaiah wrote this verse. It could be put in the past tense because when God determines to do a thing, it's just as much done when it's purposed as when it's actually carried into execution. We can never put it there. We can say, I hope I'll do something other. But God could put it in the past tense, though it has not yet taken place. Because with God, there is no uncertainty. There is no possibility of failing. And so he could put it in the past tense, though it still lay in the future. But the people that the court wouldn't understand it. All that was a mystery to them. What on earth can all this mean? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What does it mean? And they wouldn't know what it meant. There was no way of knowing. God, on purpose, I say again, on purpose, used this mysterious language. On purpose, I have this cover. The priest covering themselves and covering their garments and covering their garments again. So there were 6, 7, 8 garments over the cross over the tabernacle. All for the purpose of making people wonder why. Why? Well, the reason is, of course, covering is that man is not fit for the presence of God and he needs covering. But covering isn't sufficient. That's what the Old Testament set up plainly proved. All those covers that we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and the sacrifice in connection with them, and it tells you that the blood of the animals was a covering. It says the blood covered the altar. It was a covering. But it was a covering that only hid the problem instead of revealing it. Only made them wonder how and why. And when you come to the New Testament, all that is plainly told out in no uncertain language. So we know now why all this was so. It was because it pointed to him, to one who was going to do all this, who would be able to meet every need. He was wounded. Who is the he? They couldn't possibly know that, but we know now. Then you come to the New Testament, and you read quite a different language, don't you? You read that verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering of them the same sacrifice can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever set down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now you have these constant coverings of the Old Testament that never did anything. All they could do is cover the question, not uncover. All is cover and not remove it. All the blood shed in the Old Testament never removed one sin. Animals can put away the sins of human beings. And human beings can put away their own sins because they're sinners themselves and are able to meet. It requires someone else. And that constant cover of the Old Testament was the message being preached constantly. That all those sacrifices and all the ritual connection with it was just a cover. It didn't accomplish anything as far as putting away or dealing with the question of sin is concerned. That's why it had to be done again and again, because if a thing once accomplished something, you don't need to continue it. But since it accomplished nothing, it's kept on continuing. You had the same ritual going on year after year, century after century. But then we were reading in the New Testament, there was something that came that didn't keep on going all to that, made stop. Because we read, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every man standeth daily ministering offered unto the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. They could never take away sin. But this man, after the sacrifice, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for henceforth expect those enemies to be made a footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That is, Christ has done the work and has done it once for all. It never needs to be repeated. It's accomplished forever. That's how it stands. He says the same thing in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified to these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with the hands, which are the figures of the two, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest went through the sanctuary every year with blood of others. See, the high priest went every year, the great day of atonement, with blood of others. But the Lord Jesus didn't do it that way. Now appears the presence of God for us. If his sacrifice had been sufficient, he would have to offer himself often, but he doesn't have to do it like the high priest did. Then must he often have suffered, since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Lest this appoint the men once to die, but after this is the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, or apart from sin, or apart from the question of sin, without sin unto salvation. In other words, he points from the ceaseless covering up of the Old Testament to the eternal put away of the New Testament. Sin is not covered up in the New Testament, it's done away with. Praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It says it has perfect forever those who are sanctified. We are perfect. That's why that sacrifice is never repeated. It would be absolute blasphemy to talk about repeating it. No. It's been done once and forever, but not for those animal sacrifices. They were repeated endlessly. Year after year after year, tens and thousands and millions and millions and millions of them were slain during those centuries. But he turns away from that and turns away to one offering, accomplishing all that it intended to do, and it came to put away sin, and therefore it never can be repeated. Sin isn't there anymore. It's been put away from the presence of God. It's been put away from us. We are perfectly sanctified or perfected through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the triumphal words we read here in this 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 9th chapter of Hebrews. You have the sharp contrast of a thing being done over and over and over and over and never getting anywhere. And then something being done once and forever, meeting every divine claim and satisfying divine justice, forever meeting the need of human being. It's a wonderful thing to realize this, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we see an accomplished to that, not sin covered. You know, man loves covering, tries his level best somehow to hide. In his own sins, he'll talk about, like the Pharisees, I'm not like other men, and I do so, and I do so, and so. Covering their sins by pretense and so forth, by pride and self-will. The man is ever at that job, and God illustrated in the Old Testament by the Jewish ritual setup. The covering all the time, covering, covering. But praise God, it no longer exists, and it no longer is necessary. There's no longer any need for those sacrifices. The one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ has forever settled everything, and we are sanctified forever by the riches of his divine grace. The Old Testament brought before us all these various things, these various items, these forms and ceremonies, the different ways that sacrifices were offered, the different times they were to be presented, and how the ones that brought them were to feel, and how they were to dress, and so forth and so on. All that doesn't apply to us anymore. We are living in that day when
the sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ offered on the cross that forever met all divine claims and forever met the utmost need of human beings. In the Old Testament, the great central feature was things. Things and people. Moses and Aaron and many others, good men and so forth, but they stood, they were prominent. It's what they did that was of importance. But people are put out of the picture when you come to the New Testament. There's one that's important. One whose sacrifice has forever met all divine claims. And so instead of looking at things now, our hearts and minds and desires are directed to a person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Like you read, for instance, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, which says this. Verse 8, Hebrews 2, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. So that he put all his subjection under him. He left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him, put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower, for a while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see Jesus. You find similar thought like that, like for instance in 2 Corinthians, where it says in chapter 3 in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 3, 17, but the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open faith, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the next chapter, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face. There's no cover-up now. In the Old Testament, Aaron covered his face. There's no cover-up now. There are no many garments that you have to wear to cover up things. No. All that has been accomplished once and forever through the precious death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we as God's people have boldness to enter into the holiest with the blood of Jesus. And another thing, of course, which we all realize, and that is that in the Old Testament was an uncertainty. It all depended on whether you did it right, or whether you even got a nominal approval and so forth, by bringing the proper sacrifice and so forth. The priest, a man, had to bring a certain sacrifice for a certain sin that he'd committed, being a certain sacrifice as an expression of his worship, and so on. If there was failure there, the sacrifice was not acceptable, and so forth. It was a tremendous deal dependent on how he did it, and so forth. But for us, all that is past is not how we did it, it's who did it. It's his complete sacrificial, perfection of his sacrificial death at the cross that makes all the change. And now, we gaze upon his face. We see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And because that is so, by his offering has forever perfected us. There is no possibility of any failure at any time. So all the anxiety of maybe losing out someday, or maybe not being lost, saved in the end, or maybe lost in the end, all that disappears. It is through that one whom he has perfected forever, them that are sanctified. When we look at that cross, when we look at accomplished work done by our blessed Savior, we do not see sin covered, we see it uncovered. So the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now we can't see that if we look at Calvary.
We don't see any sin on the Lord Jesus, not with the eyes of our heads, but we see it with the eye of faith. We see him on that cross, the eternal Son of God, bearing our sins. He had no sin of his own. Now, in the Old Testament, man was hiding his sin, and man still has. The natural man always tries to hide sin, to cover it up somehow, to make people believe and himself believe he's not as bad as he seems to be, and so forth. He tries to cover up the sin that's inside. But our blessed Lord put the sin on the outside. The Lord laid on him, not in him. There was no sin in him, but the Lord laid it on him. It was on the outside, not on the inside. It was not his own, but it was ours. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there we see, as we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, we know who he is. We know that there he bore our sin. There was nothing wrong with him. The Lord laid there our sins, Calvary's cross, and all our sins, so great, so many, are gone forever. And we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see not the natural man covering sin, but the eternal Son of God uncovering it, all bearing it, bringing it to public view, with all the judgment of God falling on him as he bore our sins and then take it away forever. That's our triumph and victory to the Lord Jesus Christ. All that and much more, of course, is suggested to us in this atonement offering. You should remember this when you read of atonement. Don't think of it as salvation, because atonement does not mean salvation. Atonement simply means cover up. There was no salvation under Jewish ritual, under Jewish doings or ceremonies or anything else. It was merely a cover up for the time being. It was God in that sense hiding the fullness of his grace, and this is man covering the wretchedness of his guilt, and both fell far short of the reality. On the cross, man's guilt was bared, and the Son of God took upon himself and showed what God's a God of infinite holiness when he died for us, our guilt. And all that, therefore, is gone. And we look at the cross with the absolute assurance that all is settled forever. And there's not a constant repetition of failure and shortcoming and all that, the rest of it. As far as our redemption is concerned, it's an accomplished fact. We look at the cross and see him. Not dying again and again, but once. In the end of the world, putting away sin by the sacrifice of God, just once. That's all it needed, just once. His offering is so perfect, his sacrificial work, that it never needs to be or can be repeated. It's done. You and I never need a second application. By that one offering, he has perfect forever the sanctified ones who are set apart by his grace to be his own. May God encourage our hearts with these truths which stand out. The atonement is the truth of the Old Testament, the cover-up, and redemption is the great truth of the New Testament. Man, because of who he is, and because of what he does, needs cover-up, but it doesn't put away anything. And God provides more than that, not a cover-up, but an eternal redemption, eternal taking away of all sin and guilt, never to be brought up against us. Thank you.